Good morning, Shelbyville Church.
Good morning.
It's good to see so many here today. We've been slacking just a little bit lately, and I thought, well, we've had people here and there, and I thought the closer it gets to winter, we may start getting less and less, but how many people are here today, you know? Okay. All of us? Yeah. I counted 36. So that's a pretty good group. I wanted to take a minute to thank the young adults that helped take up the offering for the radio fund. It's actually the children's offering, but that money helps go support our radio station that's in here. And every 3 months, we get a bill from an engineer for $264 because he checks things out, makes sure everything's working right and what have you. And so that money that you give to the children's offering, whenever I'm up here and they start the children's music and I don't see anybody getting up, I think, oh, no. So I'm very thankful for the young folks that helped take up that offering. You know, about a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, John said, I'm going to give you the Thanksgiving sermon. I said, Thanksgiving sermon? And he said, yeah, it's the one right before Thanksgiving. Well, then the pastor got sick on us and couldn't make it, so John had the message 2 weeks ago. Right, John? 2 weeks ago. And he had a Thanksgiving message. So you're not going to get one today. You're going to get something else. It is Thanksgiving, though. And I want to read something here from 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanks of, and giving of thanks to be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. So the Lord wants us all to live quiet and peaceful. It's kind of hard in these times to be doing that with the way the politicians go at each other's throat, but we all still have things to be thankful for. I want to start out with a story, and I have to tell you, I thought of Morris when I read this story. Morris, I always got a pick on you. I'm sorry. It's entitled, Saved by His Good Looks. Moody Church News reports the experience of an English farmer who told a companion while walking through his field one day, you know, I was saved by my good looks. To his surprised friend, he explained further that sometime before he had attended a gospel meeting held in his own barn. This is what happened. The preacher gave out as his first text, Isaiah 45:22. It says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The young man said he pictured the cruel cross and Jesus bearing the sin of the world. Sitting there, I gazed at the amazing sight, and with my inner eyes of the soul, I saw him dying for me. Now this is when I should have had Sheila read. It says, then the preacher turned to a second verse in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The young man said he pictured a risen Savior, able to save to the uttermost all that come into him, able to keep us from stumbling, able to present us faultless before the throne. No. Able to empower us to live victoriously. Somehow the sight of the mighty risen Lord Jesus showed me that he could do the job not only for me on the cross, but in me day by day. There's another paragraph.
Yeah.
He said then before the preacher closed, he gave us more wonderful verse in Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He said, what a thrill it was to hear that this same Jesus actually is coming again for his own blood-bought people. He says, so I'm looking forward to the time when I shall be with him. The farmer friend, thank you. Yep. The farmer's friend was impressed. That's wonderful. I now understand how you were saved by your good looks. Have you pictured Jesus personally dying for you? Have you pictured a risen Savior who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him? And are you looking for the blessed hope? I hope you are. Many out there are, and that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. I want to read a scripture to you from Romans chapter 13. You've heard me use this one before, and you probably know it by heart. Romans 13, and beginning in verse 11, excuse me. It says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep, now as our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So he's saying today is the day of salvation. Our message today comes from Luke chapter 15 that John read. And in that, he read two parables about something valuable that was lost. In both stories, the lost item, whether a sheep or a coin, has monetary value. Nobody, including the religious leaders who valued material things, would ignore such a loss. Rather, they would make every effort to find it, and they would rejoice when they found it. If this is true about things that are lost, shouldn't it also be true for people who are spiritually lost? The term loss refers to those who are not Christians, those who are outside of the household of God, but whom God desires to come home. You can see this in the story of the prodigal son, where the father says about the son who has repented and returned home that he was lost and is found. That's also found in Luke chapter 15, verse 32. I said the term lost refers to those who are not Christians. What is a Christian? It is someone who follows Christ to the best of their ability and knowledge, I think. If you don't know, then you're not held accountable. That's what the scripture says. But if you know and don't follow, then that choice rests on you. There are those who don't want to know what's right and wrong because then they have to make a choice. They think ignorance is bliss, but not choosing is a choice. Isn't that true? Clearly, the lost things in these parables represent people who are spiritually lost. Should we seek after people who are lost in the same way or even a greater way than we would for lost things? Shouldn't we show the same effort and perseverance in searching for them? And shouldn't we be filled with joy when they are finally found? I believe that this passage exists primarily to remind Christians of how they should respond to the lost. You could always interpret these parables as illustrating how God responds to and searches for the lost. But even in that case, the message remains essentially the same, because if God responds in a certain way to those who are lost, then it isn't obvious that Christians should follow his example. I think the first thing needed for reaching the lost is compassion. How many of you have compassion? Good, because I don't have much of it. Not that I don't feel sorry for people, but a lot of times I think, you know what, you made the mistake, now live with it. No. Thank God Sheila's my better half. Tax collectors and sinners gathered around Jesus. These lost people were not running from him, they were running to him. They were not avoiding him, ignoring him, or even hostile toward him. Why were sinners so willing and even eager to listen to Christ? It certainly wasn't because Jesus had an easy message that tickled their ears. It wasn't because Jesus compromised on sin and said that everything they was doing was acceptable. They weren't gathering around Jesus because he was putting on a sensational show of signs and wonders. At this point in the book of Luke, the emphasis is on Christ's teaching. Miracles had hardly even been mentioned. So why did the lost seek out Jesus rather than run from him? I believe the answer is his compassion. Jesus loved them and showed his love to them in a compassionate way rather than through condemnation. In verse 2 of Timothy there, the Bible says that Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. The Greek word translated welcomes in this verse can be defined as to receive as a friend. This was Jesus' attitude towards those who were lost in sin. Jesus welcomed them. He was compassionate and accepting of them despite their sins and faults. And we as Christians should be the same way. He was a friend, not a foe. Jesus had an attitude that attracted the lost soul. What about us? Have you thought about your attitude towards people and whether that pushes them away or whether it pulls them to you? If we as individuals and as a church are going to reach people, we have to show the same love and acceptance. When you knock on that door, just as many of you have been doing over the past few weeks, what is your attitude? Are you happy to make that visit, or do you wish it was over so you could go home and get some me time? Are you really concerned about those people, or is it just part of being a Christian? I think the second thing needed to reach the lost is effort. In these two parables, Jesus emphasized the effort that went into finding the lost. The parable of the lost sheep, Jesus said that the shepherd would leave the 99 sheep in the open country and go after the lost sheep. In the parable of the lost coin, the woman lights a lamp, sweeps the whole house, and searches carefully for that lost coin. In both cases, the lost thing had to be sought after with great effort. The shepherd did not wait for the lost sheep to wander home, and the woman did not wait for the lost coin just to turn up. In our Christian lives and in the church, it sometimes seems that we do just the opposite. We tend to wait for the lost to come to us. We're passive rather than active. We're waiting for people to come to Christ instead of putting an effort into bringing them to Christ. I know that I have been guilty of this. It's comfortable to come in here on Sabbath and not worry about when we go home, you know, we come in, we hear the sermon, it was a good message, and then we go home and have our lunch, and then maybe we take a little nap and we wait for sundown. But sometimes, especially lately, after church, we've got a Bible study. And then after the Bible study, we have to go knock on doors and give Bible studies to people that we'd passed out Bible studies to. And before long, the whole afternoon's ate up. But who cares, right? It was a good time. We spent time with friends, and we're making more friends. In reality, how do we practice this principle? We are several things that we can do. First, I think a significant part of our prayers should be for the lost. We have a lot of people that used to frequent this church on every Sabbath day, and they're not here anymore. And not only should we pray in general for the lost, but we should pray for those who have wandered away. Secondly, we must make an effort to reach the lost. While it's important that the church as a corporate entity make every effort to reach the lost, the most important thing you and I can do in reaching the lost is to do our best to share Jesus with everyone with whom we come into contact. Day by day, watch for those opportunities to share. If you're praying for those encounters, the Holy Spirit will bring them to you. And the third thing needed to reach the lost is persistence. In both parables, Jesus notes specifically that the person continued seeking after the lost until it was found. In other words, Jesus seems to point out that persistence was necessary for success. And I believe that's the same thing Jack shared with us when he was talking to us about going door to door. Because sometimes when we would go knock on the door, we'd think, whew, they're not home. And other times they were home, and maybe it wasn't such a good visit. And I told Jack, I said, well, you know, how many times do we go back? What if we go two or three times and they're not home? He said in one application he remembers, I don't remember if he said he was in Boston or where he was, but the lady had to travel almost an hour to get to the Bible study, and she had to go back 10 or 11 times before she found the person at home. So he said it takes perseverance. After all, the lost sheep among spacious fields and hills and the lost coin on the dirt floor of a Jewish home would have not been quickly or easily found. It's the same with reaching the lost today. It's not easy to reach people's hearts so that they receive Christ. Usually our first efforts do not meet with success. Sometimes it takes years, but we must be persistent. We should not be discouraged or give up. If a sheep or a coin was valuable enough to persistently search for, then people who are spiritually lost are way too valuable to give up on. Even when our efforts do not pay off quickly, we must remember how valuable these souls are to Christ, and we must keep trying to reach them. The religious leaders of the day had been indifferent towards the lost and even antagonistic to their coming to Jesus. Jesus used these two parables to illustrate how wrong their response was, especially when compared to how they would have responded to recovering something far less valuable. Jesus pointed out how joyful they would have been at the recovery of a lost sheep or a lost coin. Certainly then, they should have been joyous instead of angry when lost souls came to Christ. Jesus pointed out that what matters most to God is the lost. They matter so much to him that when the lost are found, even one of them, all heaven rejoices and throws a party. The scripture says there is more joy over one sinner coming to Jesus than over 99 people being right, while they're right where they're supposed to be with God. If lost people matter this much to God, shouldn't they matter that much to us? Shouldn't we be willing to give everything needed in order to reach the lost? I would say yes, and I hope you would say the same thing. And now Sheila is going to share a story in closing. I told her, I said, I'm not sure that this will choke me up, but I don't want to take a chance. Should have had her read both of them. I don't know what I was thinking. 53. Here you go.
Okay. we're at? This one?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Pilots got no lights. During the Second World War, an aircraft carrier was out in the North Atlantic. As it was engaged in war, its six pilots took off the carrier to scout out some enemy submarines. While these pilots were gone, the captain of the ship issued an alarm. The button was pushed, and every light on that ship was extinguished. Eventually, these pilots started to come back toward the mother ship, and realizing that she was down there somewhere, although they couldn't find her, they radioed the ship, "Give us light, we're coming home." The radio operator on the ship radioed back, "Order blackout. I can't give you light." Another pilot picked up his radio and said, "Just give us some light and we'll make it." The radio operator said, "No light, blackout." The third pilot picked up his radio and he said, "Give us just one light and we'll land." The operator could do no more. He reached over, turned the switch, and broke radio contact. Six red-blooded aviators in the prime of manhood went down in the cold North Atlantic Ocean and out into eternity. Yes. We've received 42 Bible request cards so far, and I believe there's more on the way. Won't you be that light? They need to find Christ.